Turn back to the book of Philemon. I've been looking at this for a couple of weeks. I thought, what an interesting, I call it a book, it's just a letter. It's in the Word of God. And which tells me there's some real lessons for us here. It's very important. You know, when you think of the book of Revelation, the Gospels and the epistles that Paul wrote, and here is a letter from a believer to a believer over another believer. I titled the message, "The Gospel That Changes Lives." But then before coming down here, reading over it again, I thought maybe the appropriate title might be "The Gospel of Reconciliation." Because that is what's happening here in this letter. Paul is writing to Philemon about this runaway slave coming back home. He's going to send him home. Onesimus ran away. He rebelled. But God saved him and changed him. The gospel makes a great change when it comes in power. Here is a servant who was unprofitable. That fits every one of us. Because I can see me and you in Onesimus. Unprofitable. But now he says profitable. What made him profitable? What made this unprofitable slave, a servant, what made him profitable? The Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, salvation, that made him profitable. Now he's useful. We're useless. We're useless until God saves us. We really are. A gospel that does not change lives, it's either not the gospel, or has not been received by genuine faith. There's not been a real work of grace done in the heart. Because the gospel cannot come in power and you and I remain the same. You can't be born of God. Think about that. Born from above, born of God. You know what a powerful change that is? Could you imagine in your mind if you'd have been standing there when God created the heavens and the earth, what great changes were taking place, you know, day after day, and God speaking and something happening and all these changes being made? Well, the same creative power happens when He saves a sinner. The same creative power. Someone said this, it's an interesting statement. He said, when God created the heavens and the earth, there was no resistance. When He saved us, there was resistance. Someone said, God saved me against my will with my full consent. But anyway, a gospel that does not change lives is not the gospel. Now, Philemon, the one he's writing to here, was converted under Paul's ministry. Probably while he was at Ephesus and preaching there, that's probably where Philemon came across Paul. That's where their paths crossed, and he heard the gospel, and God saved this man. And he seems to be a wealthy man, a well-to-do man. And God saved him. And there was a church meeting in his house. When God saved him, he opened up his house. He opened up his house to God's saints, and the church met there. That's the way they usually did back in that day. They didn't have the buildings we have right now. That didn't happen until hundreds of years later. They started building their own buildings. But back then, they would meet in someone's house, and they met in his house. The church, he said, Paul says, the church in thy house. What a blessing. How blessed is that home that can be called a church or where the church meets? Because he may have been speaking of his household family and some of the servants there being saved. I don't know. But the church met in his house. Well, that was a real blessing. But this man Onesimus, he's a servant. And he steals from Philemon. And I have no doubt that when God saved Philemon, there was a real change in that man. But there was no change in Onesimus. He was still Onesimus. And he stole some stuff and he ran away to Rome. And the reason I think he stole something is because Paul said, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. So no doubt he took some stuff. He was probably a house servant. And he probably took some money to pay for his trip to Rome. And he headed out to Rome so he could fulfill the lust of his flesh and get lost in the crowd. If you can go to Rome, you can get lost in the crowd. It's not easy to find you and bring you back. So he heads off there. You know, the scripture says that all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us. All of us like Onesimus have taken off and gone our own way and served our own self. Every last one of us. We were so lost. I thought about this today. We were so lost at one time we didn't know we were lost. Now that's lost. When you don't know you're lost, you're lost. That's lost, spiritually speaking. You don't even know you're lost. We were once unprofitable, but in the Lord now, in the Lord we are now profitable. We're fit. This is what it's saying. We're fit now for the Master's use, aren't we? Would I be fit to stand here and preach to you tonight if God hadn't saved me? I'd be as unfit as could be. We'd be unfit to sing the praises tonight. We wouldn't even know what we were singing about. The scripture teaches us to sing with understanding. You understand. When you stand to sing, you understand what you're singing. You understand who you're singing to, don't you? You understand it. The Lord has to make us fit to enable us to even worship Him. It's not possible to worship God until God saves us. It's not possible. It's not possible to believe God. Now listen, it's not possible to believe God until He saves us. He has to save me in order for me to believe Him. In order for me to repent and believe God, He's got to give me life. He's got to give me spiritual life from the dead. And now I'm teachable. And now I can learn. Now there's something to put the truth in. You see, you can't put the new wine into old bottles because that old bottle's going to break. You and I can't handle that new. We can't handle the truth. We can't handle the new wine. But that new man can. That new creation can. And God has to do that first before He can ever. Before He can ever teach us. We're not even teachable till then. The whole work of salvation is of the Lord. Now I want you to notice this. In Paul writing this letter, most of his letters all started out, most all of them started out with Paul the Apostle. He speaks of his apostleship when he's writing to the church. But here he addresses himself to Philemon as a believer to a believer. As one believer to another believer. As one brother to another brother. One who shares the same faith, same spirit, same love, same God. He addresses him as a brother. And listen here. Paul is acting, and I thought about this right before coming down here. Now the study. Paul is acting in the same spirit he was Philemon to act in toward Onesimus. In love. He says, I could command you, but I'm not. I don't want you to do this out of necessity. I want you to do this out of love. Out of love. Because if you do it out of necessity, you two guys are going to have a problem. you're going to have a problem down the road. If the only reason you take him back is out of necessity, and I'm putting pressure on you, you're going to have problems. But if you receive him out of love, you're not going to have any problems. All is well. Love covers a multitude of sins, doesn't it? It does. It covers a multitude of sins. Now, Paul starts out like this. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He counts himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not a prisoner of Rome or Nero, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not a prisoner of the Jews, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Whose prisoner are you? Whose prisoner am I? I'm somebody's prisoner. I'm his prisoner. A bond slave. A willing bond slave. That's what we are. Every believer here is a willing bond slave of Jesus Christ. You're glad to be called a servant of the Lord. To be a servant of the Lord. If we are the prisoners of Christ, then we recognize that He's our master. He's making a good point here. If I'm a prisoner of Christ, Philemon, if you're a prisoner of Christ, you know what that means? He's our master. He's our master. And I want you to notice, you may have not picked up on it when Curtis read it, but I think the name of Christ is mentioned here like 9 or 10 times. It's the Lord Jesus or in the Lord. He establishes everything in the name of Christ. What he's going to say in this matter of reconciliation between these two, he's going to establish it in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our master. And all that comes our way is according to the will of our master. How easy is it to take something? And especially you experienced believers, how easy is it to accept something when you really understand and are resigned, this is the Lord's will. This is the Lord's will. That makes taking whatever comes our way so much easier. It's just so much easier. When we resign ourselves to the will of God, we're His prisoner. Now, was Paul imprisoned by some fluke? Was he there because God wasn't able to deliver him? He was there by the will of God. You know, while he was in that house, God gave him favor with the guards and he was able to receive people as they, you know, coming and going, and he preached to them. God controlled that prison. That's his prison. His prison. Now, when Bishop Rutherford was in prison in Aberdeen, he would write to his brethren, and he would sign his letters at the top from the Lord's palace in Aberdeen. That's the way he signed his letters to his brethren when he wrote to them. From the Lord's palace in Aberdeen. I tell you, wherever the Lord is with us, wherever we are and He's with us, that's a palace. John Newton said, and I can't quote the whole poem, but he said, a prison, a palace would prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. Oh, God, give us that attitude. Give us that attitude. Let us live out our lives like that. And there's something I want you to notice as we go along here. The providence of God in salvation. Onesimus steals from Philemon. He runs away, thinking he's going to be free to live as he pleases, not realizing he's still a slave, but he's a slave to the lust of his flesh. He's still a slave to sin. Sin is his master. That sinful nature that he was born with is his master. It's controlling him. He steals, he leaves, he runs, and the reason he's going to Rome is to fulfill the lust of his flesh and of his mind. That's what he's going there for. Rome was the place to do just that. But God, who is rich in mercy, Rolf Barner said that means he's got plenty. He's rich in mercy. He directed Onesimus' steps directly into the Apostle Paul. And I have no doubt that he knew something of Paul through Philemon and that situation. And whatever God used, I don't know, but whatever God used, he brought this runaway slave right into the prison to speak and sit and listen to Paul preach the gospel. Now, someone may ask, like myself, because I wrote it down because that's it came to my mind. Why didn't God save him while he was with Philemon? Why didn't God, when God saves Philemon, the church is in his house and the gospel being preached there, why didn't God save him then? What an opportunity. That's what the Armenians would say. What an opportunity. The Armenians would say that God sure missed an opportunity there, didn't he? No, he didn't. No, he did not. God saves a sinner when it's time. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, in that same verse, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. And it was his time. And this is going to be a blessing to Paul as he sits in prison in his bonds. He said, I've begotten him in my bonds while I was in prison. So God uses this and he makes it a real blessing to Paul and to Onesimus. And we, you and I, are going to get a real lesson here on reconciliation and on forgiveness. This is what we're going to see. If you read this, read it several times. It's short. It's amazing what you get when you go over it and over it and over it. What jumps out at you. But God saved him when it was time. And listen, he saves a sinner when it best suits his glory and the good of his church. This best suits God's glory here. We're reading about it right now, aren't we? You and I are going to learn something if we want to. If we have an ear to hear and a heart to receive, if we are interested, we might learn something here tonight. We just might do it. But here's another reason is why God saved him when he saved him. Is that the faith and the grace that's in Philemon is going to be exercised before the church. This grace of forgiveness, this matter of reconciliation, the church that's in his house, that's meeting there, at Colossae, that's where it's at, Colossians. They are firsthand going to get to see this. They're going to watch this happen between two believers. Now there's two believers. One of them was offended. One's the offender. And I can go off. Boy, I mean, you talking about surety ship and you talking about going off on the gospel here. Paul says if he wronged thee and owes you anything, you put that to my charge. I'll be surety for him. I'll stand as surety for him. You be reconciled and forgiving. Wow, I mean, there's so much in this short little letter. But anyway, back to my thought. He's gonna have Philemon move Philemon to exercise his faith before the church. And this letter, it said, was read before the church. So, if that letter was being read right now, and that was between, say, me and Curtis, this situation between me and Curtis, and this letter was read before the whole church, you know, guess all eyes are on me and Curtis. Now, we are going to see the grace of God in action. We're going to see the grace of God in power. We're going to see somebody's lost. Somebody has not tasted of the grace of God. But they're going to see it. They're going to get to see it. Now, as I said, Onesimus' conversion was a real blessing to Paul while he was in prison because he says in verse 13, Paul said, I would have retained him I'd have kept him with me that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. He's a blessing to me. God saved this runaway slave and made him a blessing to Paul. And one of the evidence that God saved this man is that he served Paul. I mean, it's evident he didn't like to serve. That's why he ran. But now here he is serving Paul. He's a real help to the Apostle Paul and a real blessing. And that's why God sent him there for a while. He's got a ministry there in helping Paul for this little window of time. I mean, who knows what tomorrow brings for you? There might be just a little window there of you serving in a situation, and then that situation moves on. Then God brings another one. And that's what happened here. He became a real blessing to the Apostle Paul. Grace makes us a blessing to others. You know, when someone thinks of you, you who believe, when someone thinks of you, they ought to think of you as a blessing. What a blessing he or she is. And they ought to think that way of me. I mean, that's the work of grace in us. That's of God. So now Paul here, even though he'd like to retain him, because he's such a blessing, he now intercedes for Onesimus. And we can see the intercession of Christ. We can go off so many directions with the gospel here, but let's stay with what we're doing. Paul intercedes for him, and he says here in verse 10, I beseech thee for my son. He doesn't say, I beseech you for your servant, this runaway slave. I beseech you for my son. Boy, that's powerful. That's a powerful statement coming from the Apostle Paul to Philemon. This is my son in the faith. He called Timothy that. This is my son in the faith, whom I have begotten in my bond. The Lord saved him under my ministry. And he's a blessing to me. He's my son in the faith. And Paul intercedes for him to Onesimus. You know, it's evident the Lord really saved that man. It's evident because Paul would not have called him a son. And he would have not have interceded for him if he had any doubt whatsoever. If Paul had any doubt concerning this man, he would not have asked Philemon to do what he's asking him to do. He heard the gospel. He heard the Lord. He heard his voice. He was called by the grace of God, and he heard the master's voice, and he came to the master. The sheep came to the master. He ran away, but God knew where he was. He knows where we are. He knows where all his sheep are, doesn't he? We can run away from each other, run away from where we are, run away from home. I ran away from home one time when I was a teenager. I was an idiot. I'll be the first to admit that. Rebellious idiot. And this man was a runaway. But the master knows where his sheep is. I heard Henry tell a story. I don't know if I could not tell this right. I didn't write it all down, but he told a story of a man. The preacher was named Clifford. He heard him preaching up in northern West Virginia. And when he was a young one growing up, young boy growing up, and they raised sheep. And when he was about 16 years of age, his dad gave him some money and told him to go buy a ewe. That's a female sheep. To go buy a ewe. And so he went to this man who sold sheep, and he started looking at them, different ones, and he saw this one sheep, one-eyed sheep. It was had one eye. And the man showed him these sheep. He spotted that one. Then he took him and showed him some other one. But he said, I just kept coming back to that one sheep. He said, I was just drawn to that one-eyed sheep. Ugly as can be, but I like that one-eyed sheep. So he that's what he wanted. He told him, I said, I want that one. He said, really? You want that one-eyed sheep? He said, yes. So he took that one-eyed sheep home and he said it produced and was just one of the greatest sheep, but ugly. You know, he took his other sheep to the fair and he entered them into those contests you have in the fair. But he could not enter Queenie. That's what he named her Queenie. He couldn't enter Queenie into there, but she's too ugly. And the other sheep, but he liked her so well, he took her to the fair when they went to the fair. Well, since he couldn't enter her in the fair and he had the others in the fair in competition, he asked this hog man to watch his sheep. And so this hog man was watching Queenie and he went to do something and Queenie got loose. And so Queenie took off and went out to the fairground out in the midway and with all the Ferris wheels and the people and she was running all over the place. And the guy comes back for Queenie he says, the hog man said, she got away. And he's like, where's she at? And he heard all this commotion out in the midway and people trying to help catch the sheep. And she'd just run all over the place. Just confused, running all over the place. And he said, he hollered out, Queenie! He said, she stopped dead. She stopped dead. And she came back and got right between his legs. And he took her home. That's what he did to Onesimus. There he is in Rome. There he is in all that commotion and all that stuff going on in Rome and all that. And God hollers, Onesimus! And he stops dead. And God saved him. And he came to the Master's feet. And he did the same thing to me and he did the same thing to you. Oh, I tell you, when God calls his sheep, they come. They come. There wasn't anything about Onesimus any good, was there? We don't read anything good about Onesimus. All the good is about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not even going to get to the main points of this message if I don't move on. But Paul here, and listen, let me get back to this. In verse 11, Paul lets Philemon know that his servant is now useful. He's profitable. The Lord has saved him. He saved him. He says here in verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Oh, this is beautiful, isn't it? He was useless, but now he's useful. He's useful now to you. I know it's hard to trust someone who's stolen from you. I know that. And then receive him back with open arms and then open the house up to him again and let him, trust him to, take care of things again. Absolutely. You receive him back with open arms. Paul said, it may just be. Philemon, it may just be. It may just be. Perhaps he departed for a season that you should receive him forever. Here's God's purpose. He let us depart in Adam for a season that he might receive us in Jesus Christ forever. That's why he let us fall. That's why he let his sheep fall in Adam. He let us depart for a while that he might receive us forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from here on, in this letter, Paul establishes everything on Christ, in Christ, by Christ, as the reason for what he is going to say to Philemon, what he's asking Philemon to do, this matter of reconciliation. Listen, in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the reason. He's the basis for all grace and peace that you and I will ever have. He's it. The foundation for all the grace and peace that we have and ever will have will come to us through Jesus Christ. See, Paul's going to establish this grace and peace and this mercy and this salvation in Jesus Christ, not in any other person or any other way. It's in Christ. It's good to start the foundation on Christ, because that's the only way you can come up with grace and peace. Because you can't come up with grace and peace apart from Christ. Before the foundation of the world, we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We were blessed in Him by the grace of God, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that grace and peace continues to flow. It continues to flow through us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, Jesus Christ is the basis for all love and faith in the believer. God is the one to be thanked for you and your faith and love to Christ and the brethren, because we are His workmanship in Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 5. Paul said, "Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast first toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints." The very basis of our love to one another starts with Jesus Christ. Doesn't it? Peter, do you love me? You know, I've learned over time that for me to love you more will be a direct reflection of my love to Jesus Christ. If my love to Christ grows, my love to you will grow. I promise you it'll grow. If my love does not grow toward Him, it won't grow toward you. And that'll become evident. our love to Christ first. And from Him, it flows. It flows. Listen to Romans 5:5. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." The love of God is, and I like the way that it's not trickling into your heart. God does not trickle His love in. It's shed abroad. It's just cast abroad. He's cast abroad. It's hard to find words. It's hard to find words. That God's love is so overwhelmingly cast upon us that we can't even begin to imagine it. It's beyond our understanding. It's beyond our comprehension. And if that love is shed abroad in my heart, it's coming out. It's going to come out in acts of love and kindness, and just like it did with Onesimus. Look here in verse 6. We see here that Jesus Christ is the cause of every good work in us. He says here in verse 6 that the communication of thy faith, and he's saying this, that the exercising of your faith may prove to be true. This is what proves faith to be true. It's our works. It's our deeds. Love not in word only, but in deed and in truth. It's what we do. That proves the genuineness of faith. And here Paul is saying to Philemon that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He didn't just say it's in good thing, good, these good things are in you, but they're in you by Christ Jesus. The exercise of your faith is real because your faith is real. Your faith is real. It is sharing what God's given him. He opened his house. He relieved, as it tells us later on here, he relieved, there in verse 7, he relieved the suffering and the pressure that some of the saints were under. Evidently, he was a major part in relieving them of those problems, helping them through it, and glad to do it. Through faith, you share what God's given you, knowing that the Lord will provide. That's, you see, when we give willingly. Henry used to say hilariously. We ought to give hilariously. Knowing, here's faith. Now here's faith. Knowing the Lord will provide. Knowing he will provide. And he says this, that every good thing in you is by Jesus Christ. Every good thing in us is by the work of Christ in us, isn't it? We know that. If we do anything, if we do anything that's worth anything, it's Christ in you, Christ in us working through us. And we give him the glory and the praise for it. We praise him for it. And he says here what a blessing, as I said in verse 7, we see what a blessing he is. He says here for in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Great joy and consolation in thy love. Because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. This rejoices my heart. You know, when I hear, and I do hear, you do something out there and you give, or it rejoices my heart. It thrills my soul. It does. It thrills me. It's a thrill to a pastor when the church, the members of the church are doing things that are honoring to Christ. You're doing things that are just what you ought to do because God saved you. What a blessing that is. Love must show itself in acts of kindness and acts of love. It will. It has to. And then he says here, and he points out a new relationship now between Philemon and Onesimus. Paul says to receive him, but this man Onesimus in verse 16, he's not now a servant. He said, don't look at him like a slave. He's not your slave, he's your brother. He's not your slave, he's your brother. Yes, there's still that relationship now. There's still that relationship of Philemon being the boss and him being the servant, but he said, but now, you look beyond that. You two are really brothers. You're really brothers. You know, my brother worked for me when I had a machine shop. And that was different. That was different than the other men that were working there. My two sons worked for me. That was different. It's a brother. He says, not as a servant, but a brother. Listen, a brother beloved. For Christ's sake, beloved. Here's a new relationship. It's a relationship of love. Begotten in Christ. Onesimus, you be a good servant. Philemon, you'd be a good master. And you all deal with each other as believers. And you forgive one another. Philemon, you forgive Onesimus. You forgive him. Just like you would your brother. Just like you would your brother. Because he is your brother. You and I are the real... Now listen. I know this is still harder to grasp, that what we have in Christ, our fellowship in Christ, our brotherhood in Christ is closer than our fleshly relations. It really is. I don't think we'll really understand that it takes real maturity to get to that level, to where you really understand it and see it that way. Because that old saying, blood's thicker than water, is still pretty, it's still pretty true. It's still pretty true, even among believers. But I pray that we grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ to the point where our relationship in Christ is the most important. It is the most important. You're going to have to spend time, eternity with me, and I'm going to spend it with you. I say you're going to have to spend it with me, but we get to spend it with one another forever. And all our fleshly relationships are going to be gone. They're going to be dissolved. My sons won't be my sons no more. My mother and father, they won't be my mother and father no more. Those fleshly relationships are going to be dissolved. But our relationship in Jesus Christ will be forever. And our true joy in one another is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we have our true joy with one another, isn't it? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy in thee in the Lord. This is where we have real joy with one another. In the Lord. And Paul knew Philemon would be obedient because of his relationship to the Lord. He knew he'd be obedient. He had this confidence because he said in verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience. This is the reason I wrote to you. Knowing that you won't do just what I say, you'll do more than I say. You know, I can say this as a pastor. I'm confident. If I'm standing here preaching the Word of God, I'm confident that you who believe will be obedient. I'm confident you will submit. You will submit. He knew Philemon would submit. He knew Philemon would forgive. He knew he would. Because he's one of the Lord's. You're not rebels. You're sinners saved by grace. You've been reconciled. And there's one thing here I want you to notice that I didn't notice it I didn't give any real attention to it until the end of all this and before coming down here. It's amazing how many times you read this and look it over. It's like you get a new message out of it every time you start looking at it. But notice a very small print at the last end of the letter. Written from Rome, to Philemon, by Onesimus, a servant. You know, Paul said in one place, he said, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, wrote it with my own hand. I think Paul wrote that statement with his own hand. Because he wanted to get across to Philemon, I will pay for whatever this man owes. I will stand as his surety. But the rest of this letter, some say he dictated it to Timothy, and then Onesimus carried it back home. But however it was, whoever wrote it down as Paul dictated it, it says here, Onesimus. But here's the blessing I got out of this whole thing. I got a lot more than just this, but Onesimus carries his letter of acceptance back to the one he offended. And this is the thought that just blessed me. We have the Word of God. We have our letter of acceptance. His Word. Let us take it before God whom we've offended in the name of Jesus Christ. Here's our letter of acceptance. take it before Him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, You said, He that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what You said in Your letter. Come unto Me, all ye labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Lord, You said that in this letter, in this book. Here's our confidence. Our confidence is not that we repent and we quit doing what we thought was sin and we're going to go before God. No, you know what my confidence is? First, it's Jesus Christ, which I would know nothing of except through the Word of God. My confidence is in God's Word. God's given me His Word that He will accept me in Christ. He will accept every sinner that comes to Him in Christ. Isn't that a blessing? That little old statement, who was going to pay any attention to that little old statement at the end of the letter? That's powerful. All right.